knowledge of you, that their eyes of understanding will be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of your calling. Lord, that they would see you, Jesus, in 2013, Lord, that we would see you more clearly than we've seen you all the days of our life, Lord, that we would get a clearer picture of who you are, Lord, clearer than any other thing we've ever thought we've known about you, Jesus. Lord, this year we want to see you rightly. We want to see your face. We want to see your glory. Lord, I ask that you would release encounters over our members, that you would release encounters over our staff, our leadership, our pastors, that you would begin to take us up in the Spirit, Lord God, that you would show us the things of heaven. The one on the throne, like jasper, the sardius stone, Lord, that you would show us the one who dwells in everlasting fire, in an unapproachable light, that we would see Jesus this year, Lord, I pray. Lord, give us vision. Without vision, my people perish. Lord, this is the time to set our hearts to having vision in this year, Lord. This is the day. This is the hour, Lord, where we set our mind and our hearts on things above. This is the hour, Lord, where we see where you're calling us to do and we walk it out with you. Complete obedience. Lord, I ask for your anointing this morning to anoint our ears to hear what Holy Spirit is saying and speaking. Anoint our hearts to receive your word, that it would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm excited this morning because we can have some old school church. You guys want to have some old school church today? No screens. We don't need the words. You know, we got to get our Bible out this morning. Our media is not working. So at first I was kind of down about it. Then I was like, wait a second. This might be good for me. Because, you know, a lot of times there's things in Western America that kind of, you know, rubs me the wrong way. One of the things is we never bring our Bible to church anymore because we depend on the verses on the screen. So if you don't got a Bible, I'm sure you got a cell phone on you or a tablet or all these other things that we have nowadays. So let's get our Bibles out this morning. If you don't read along with me, you're not going to be able to see the verse and you're not going to be able to follow. So let's get that Bible out. Let's open it up. And also get a pen and paper out this morning too. Uh-oh. Is that okay? Is that okay, Pastor Keith, to actually take some notes at church? Okay. So let's get a pen. Let's get some paper out. I'm going to wait on you because I want you to write something down, and then we're going to get started. I was going to have it put on the screen, and I actually sent an email and had all of it typed up. But unfortunately, you're going to have to work that wrist out a little bit this morning. But it's really important that you write it down because I want to give you this morning OHOP's vision for 2013 and beyond, really. A couple of weeks ago, we came together as a leadership, and I remember PG pulled me aside and he asked me a question. You know, he kind of gave me a heads up of what was going to be asked at the meeting, so I was prepared. But he asked me, he said, Enrique, what is the mandate of OHOP? I didn't even hesitate. First thing out of my mouth I said was 24/7. He goes, okay, that's a pretty good answer. And I go, isn't that it? He goes, yeah, but there's more. And I said, oh, really? And if I didn't know that clearly, I think maybe some of you may not know clearly. Maybe you know a piece of where we're headed and who we are, but not the whole picture. So my goal this morning was to give you the whole picture of who we are as a mission base and where we're going as a mission base, the reason why we've made certain decisions to transition to more maybe evangelism and more outreach and different things that we're doing. You know, so I want to give you our vision statement. So get a pen and paper out and write this down. And this would be something good to save, to put in your phone and just keep around. I'm going to read it a couple times for you. This is OHOP's vision statement. To prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord. To prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord. By walking in the fullness of our identity, to prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord, by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ, to prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord, by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ through the context of night and day prayer. to prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ through the context of night and day prayer. Thereby releasing God's love throughout the earth. You can tell I'm a teacher. I wait for you. To prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ through the context of night and day prayer, thereby releasing God's love throughout the earth. I know it's a really long run-on sentence for you English majors out there. Bear with us. We have a lot on our heart. I'm going to read it one more time. You guys need me to read it again? A couple more times? To prepare the body of Christ. This is what I'm preaching on today, so that's why I want you to write it down. To prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ through the context of night and day prayer, thereby releasing God's love throughout the earth. To prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ through the context of night and day prayer, thereby releasing God's love throughout the earth. If you've got it, lift your hands up. Okay, those who don't have it, you can just turn to them and get the rest of it. I'll read it one more time, one more time. For those listening through recording or stream, forgive us. I want to make sure that we have this down and we could actually break this down today, because I personally feel that having a clear understanding of who we are and our vision will help you understand the decisions we make as a ministry. To prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ through the context of night and day prayer, thereby releasing God's love throughout the earth. Can you say amen to that statement? So let's look at this. The first thing you see when we start our vision statement is that we're called to prepare. Now, this should be similar to every church. And today, if you're a visitor, forgive me, but I am focusing on the Orlando House of Prayer and our community and those who call this place their home today. And we take the first month of every year annually, just so you guys know, for next year and all the years to come, the first month of January, we always do this. So you might have noticed last year, if you remember, we passed our sacred trust, and Carlos taught on the mandate and why we're called to night and day prayer. And so we're beginning again this year again. That's why Mike Bickle always comes in January, every month, every year in January, to affirm and convince and re-convince us to sign up to do what we called to do for the rest of the year. And I remember every time he comes, I mean, I'm ready to give up. Like, I run out of gas right to the part where I'm like, I can't take it. And he comes and he's like, just keep going. Like, all right, we get another year. And then he comes again and he, you know. Like, that's how it is. So every year we want to do this. We want to refill your gas tank this morning for the mandate and the vision of this house. And we want you to run with us, because we cannot accomplish the scripture on the wall and the many other things that we're called to do without your help. And that can go for you if you're in the marketplace, if you're in college, if you're a full-timer. Everyone plays a key role. None is more important than the other. No one is more important in this room than the one sitting next to them or the one behind the pulpit. None of us are more important before the Lord. If we all walk in complete obedience to the Lord, we can be one. And when God sees this community, he doesn't see Keith, Enrique, Lewis, and all these other guys together. He sees one. He prayed in John 17 that we would be one as him as the Father are one. See, when we look to God, God is three but one. He's really one God. And when we see God, he's God, but he's three in one. And when God sees the bride and the community and the body of Christ, he doesn't see a million people. He sees one bride, one body. And if we can walk in complete obedience and agreement, we can fulfill that calling. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So my heart this morning is that we would all come into an agreement to what the Lord is doing. If you haven't noticed, this last year, 2011 was one of the greatest years of transition for this ministry since the big move a couple years ago. And our heart to do outreach and our heart to spend more time, you know, reaching souls and feeding the poor and getting out into the community, sending our apostle to Russia. He's in Germany now. Sending him to the nations of the earth without hoarding him to us and us alone. You know, Pastor George transitioning from youth ministry, which he's done for over 15 years, and he's many of our spiritual fathers in this room, him transitioning now into more of a leadership role as a senior pastor, so to say, of this community. It's been a year of transition, guys. And I believe it's not only for our house. I believe that this transition is coming to the body of Christ as a whole. And I was confirmed this when I was sitting down at my TV watching one thing. I've been excited. You know, I didn't get a chance to go, but we were there. Me and my wife, we streamed it and we put it on our TV. And I was excited for Lou Engle, the first preacher, to come out. And maybe, you know, he was going to preach on Nazarites again or consecration. And sure enough, what does he come and say? The first thing out of his mouth is God is ekbaluing laborers into the harvest. I mean, this is one thing conference, right? Psalm 27. One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek all the days of my life. That's the foundational goal of their ministry. They have 25,000 people, and they want to get out the message of IHOP. And the first message they have is that God is releasing laborers into the harvest field. This, to me, is a clear sign that if our spiritual father in the natural, almost like Mike Bickle, one of our apostles that we partner with and we believe is leading many in the body of Christ today, if he believed that that message is in agreement with what the Lord is saying, then I think it's time for all of us to start agreeing. And I want to show you this morning through Scripture and through the Word of God, because it's not about just what one person is preaching or saying. It's about the Word agreeing with what the Lord is saying. The Lord will always confirm what his Word. And I want to teach you today about the first and the second commandment as being one. And as we see it in the Word of God, and we see the decisions made by this ministry, that you would know that they are all aligned with the Word of God. But let's look at the statement a little more. So we're preparing the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord. So the body as a community for the coming of the Lord. So we see our end time purpose there, that we are not just meeting on Sunday because we want to come to church and, you know, have a good time or just get to know one another a little bit, even though all that's great. We have an end purpose goal. The final goal of it all is the return of Jesus. And behind that, there's different things that help to fulfill the primary purpose of the body of Christ. Did you know the primary purpose of the bride of Christ is to usher in the coming of Jesus? You guys know this, right? Of course. Revelation 22:17, the very end of the Bible, the final words, the final prayer, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's our final purpose. That's where we're going as a church, to the place of re-inviting the Lord back to take the earth and us as his wife, his bride. If it's not lining up with that vision in the church, it's not the vision of God. If it's not lining up with making his and hastening the coming of the Lord quicker to the earth, I promise you, it's not the will of God. The Lord's eternal will in heaven is to be with us. So why would he allow somebody to do his will that will prolong his coming? He wants to come more than anything. He wants to be on the earth. So what does he raise up a church for in Acts chapter 2? What does he equip his apostles to do? To prepare people to make him come back to the earth quicker, okay? So in Acts 2, Jesus went to heaven. So now, after God was walking with man again, there was a season of no God on earth. So God came to the earth, but then he went back to heaven, and now the apostles are like, we had God with us. Now we have no God. So what do? They cry out. They cry out. They go to the upper room and they begin to pray. Even though Jesus said to them, go and make disciples of all the earth. They're like, no, we're not going to do that till we got God with us. We're not going to go do that just us alone. So they go to the upper room. They have no God on the earth. He hasn't released his Holy Spirit in the fullness upon them at Pentecost yet. So they cry out until he releases the Holy Spirit in his fullness on them at Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then they go and they build the church. Do you see it? This is where we are. We're at the place of, that I believe in America, that there's been this detachment of the Holy Spirit in many churches. There's been, and if you look at the last 20, 30, 40 year span globally, and then you look more closely at America, you will see less revival, less healings, less manifestations of glory in America than you will see in the nations of the earth. The truth is, the nations of the earth are talking about revival they have now. And we're still longing for revival. So what's the problem? We're in that Acts 2 or Acts 1 moment where the Lord is ascended and we have no God with us. Now, I'm not saying you don't have God. Now, bear with me. I know he's with us, but I'm talking a greater manifestation of him being with us, a greater walking with us in agreement. He ascends, Acts 1. There's that time, that season, those days where the apostles were longing for God again. And they cried out, and then he finally released those that fire from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And God, when he touched them, the very first thing that happened was they began to preach. See, when the Holy Spirit fell, they didn't stay in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit fell, Peter stood up and he began to boldly proclaim the gospel. So my question to you is, when you're in that state of desperation, where many of us are go through different seasons in life, there may be some in here who need a touch from God today. There may be some of you in here who have not walked with the Lord in complete obedience recently. And you need that. You're in that desperate moment of crying out to him again. But when he fills you and touches you, I promise you, he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to take what he's giving you out to the world. Say amen. To prepare the body of Christ for the coming of the Lord by walking in the fullness of our identity as the bride of Christ. Now, we could take a whole month and preach on all this. I know Amanda would love to preach on the bride of Christ part, the fullness of that bride. And I'll leave that to her another day. Mostly what I'm highlighting today is three key things. I want you to underline the words coming of the Lord, underline night and day prayer, and underline releasing God's love. And I want to show you something here. The words coming of the Lord is the final vision of OHOP because it's the final vision of God. That's pretty simple, right? How do we get there? Night and day prayer, first commandment. Releasing God's love, second commandment. First commandment, night and day prayer or intimacy, getting to know Jesus. We'll talk about that a little bit. Releasing God's love, which is a million different things, evangelism, outreach, feeding the poor, giving someone a hug. Seriously. Shaking someone's hand, saying hello in the elevator, talking to the person in line at Publix, just saying hi. I mean, literally. Just being a light, guys. It's the simplicity of the gospel. That's how we release God's love in the earth. When we walk in, I believe, the fullness of the first commandment, the fullness, walking it all out. I mean, I'm talking about loving God with all of our heart, loving God with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. When we can walk that out completely, we will walk out the second commandment. And that's why I believe the first couple years of this ministry, almost about 5 good years, which is a pretty good, nice number, 5 good years, we fully committed to the first commandment. The next 5 years, I can promise you, we're going to be fully committing to the second commandment, but we're not erasing our commitment that we've already made to the first commandment. See, I had some visions and dreams, and in a nutshell, this is what it was, that the foundation of the house of the Lord has been built like it is in Ezra. We've built the foundation, which is the first commandment. But now it's time not to add more foundation, but to add a second level or second story building, right? So we built the foundation, now we put up the stakes, it's firm. Now we want to add the second level, what I believe is the house of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. He's building this house. The foundation is laid. We'll never go away from that scripture on the wall. We'll never go away from night and day prayer. But it's time, and I believe it's not only us, that it's in the body of Christ, that the moment has come, especially in the prayer movement. Now those that have not signed up or agreed to going back to their first love, those that are still in, you know, mundane ministry and doing day-to-day ministry without much prayer, without much love, just works, they've got to start square one. I'm not saying that everybody's at this point, but I believe there's a huge number in the body of Christ that have been walking this thing out in the first commandment for a good amount of time and have begun to really have much revelation on it. The Lord is adding unto that for the purpose of the coming of Jesus. Now let's look at some verses here. Let's look at Mark 12 real quick. So turn your Bible to Mark 12. Do you understand my heart this morning? My goal today, I'm just going to tell you my secret agenda in my heart that God put there, is to show you through Scripture that the first commandment and second commandment are as one as God is one. And they're just as much as one as we're called to be one as a body of Christ. You cannot do one without the other. And you cannot just do one. Now, you can't just do the second commandment right and then do the first commandment after that. You know, if your number, you know, 1 through 10 of what most 10 most important things to do with God, if number one is the second commandment and reach people, and number two is love God, then you've got it all wrong, and you're never going to be able to do number one right. But if you can realign your order, your priority in your heart of how you orchestrate your life of priority, and why is this important? Well, because to the depth that you believe it's important to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, is to the amount that you would live it. If you place that above everything else has to line up with that. And we all know that. So Mark 12:28, and I'll read it to you. It says, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered. So now check this out for a second. This is God in the flesh, okay? Have you ever asked God one question? I think a really good question is, what is the most important thing that I could do? Right? If you had one question to ask God, why wouldn't you ask that? That's the perfect question, in my opinion. I'm like, yes, good job, man. I'm glad this is in Scripture. Because it makes it so clear. You know, everybody wants, I want the answer right now. I don't want to do all the work. Just tell me the answer. Am I the only one that's like that? You know, you go to something, just give me the answer. How do I do this? All the time when I give tests, they just ask, the question that during review for test is always what? What's on the test, right? That's basically what he's saying here. He's like, okay, you've taught a lot of good teachings, but I just got one question. What's the most important thing out of all those things you taught? Because this is after the Sermon on the Mount. He's already taught on the Beatitudes. He's already taught on loving our neighbor. He's already taught on being meek and mourning, and we'll be comforted, and, you know, turning the other cheek. He's taught all this stuff. And I'm sure people are like, man, that's a lot to live up to. It's a lot to live up to that when someone asks me for a dollar that I should not forbid an evil person money. Did you know the Bible says that? That if someone were to ask you for money and them being an evil person, you're supposed to give them the money. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, Matthew 5. So I can imagine these guys are like, so if they ask me for my jacket and it's freezing outside, I have to give them my jacket? He's like, yeah. And if they ask you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. That's a long way, Jesus. This is a tough Christianity, Lord. So I can imagine they're like, okay, what's the most important thing out of all that you told us to do? What's the most important thing that I could do? And look what he says. The first of all commandments, I'm going to make it easy for you guys, all right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, Jesus could have just stopped. He didn't ask him, Lord, what are the two most important things that you can do? Lord, tell me the two greatest commandments. He asked Jesus a simple question. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And then when he asked him, Jesus gave him two commandments. Sometimes you wonder, Jesus, were you listening to the question right? He only asked for one. Why'd you give him two? I think it's a clear picture here that he's showing a clear connection between the two commandments. So the Jesus would say, if he were here today, and he is, thank you, Lord, inside of me, he would say to you, I did answer with one commandment. It's the great commandment. See, in Matthew 22, it says that it's called the great commandment. And I would say to you this morning that the great commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. Now, it looks like two commandments. But Jesus didn't say that's just the first commandment. He called it, and this is the great commandment. And he said, all the law and prophets hang on this saying, or on these two commandments. Everything in Scripture. So he just wrapped up the Bible with one answer. All, he's like, I know I gave you a lot. I gave you Malachi, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these other verses and all these other prophets and stories. You know, us Americans now. Jesus, what did all this, what did you mean by this? We go to him, what did all this really mean, Lord? He's like, okay, I'll make it easy for you. Because I want you to make to know how simple it really is. And I've actually talked with people recently that have told me that us in the prayer movement, we romanticize the gospel. I heard that the other day when I was talking to a friend of mine. He goes, well, I just think you guys romanticize it a little bit too much. And I know I'm the bride. I know he loves me. But it's not, it's almost like he was saying, it's not all about love. Wow. That's not what he said, but that's what I got. My heart was just grieved. That's romanticize the gospel. We're called the bride forever. That's what our name is. We're not called the church in the book of Revelation in Revelation 19. We're called the wife of the Lamb. I'm not romanticizing anything. He called me his wife. Some of you, if you're new here today, just bear with me, trust me. If you're a man in the room, you're the wife of the Lamb, you're the bride of Christ. Women, you're the sons of God. I don't understand this whole thing, all right? That's why he made it simple for us. Like, don't worry about all that. I'm just going to make it easy for you. Love me. Love me. Love me. With all of your strength. What does that mean, all of my strength? With all of your energy. With all of your excitement. All of the things that you give yourself to. Love me. With all of your strength. That's the works that we do. What we have to offer in our daily lives. Or going out. My strength when I'm tired to get up and go and evangelize to people I don't know. Or when I'm tired at the store and I just want to pick up a gallon of milk, Lord. Why? I have to talk to this person now. When I just go to get an oil change and the guy at the oil change place knows my ministry and I have to tell him about Jesus. I understand that. But the Lord says, love me with all of your strength. Even when you're tired and you don't feel like doing it, love me. Love me with all of your mind. What does that mean? All of the knowledge that you have. We give ourselves to reading good romantic books and good, you know, scientific studies and different studies and different things. But love God with your mind, beloved. Love him with your study time. Love him with what you meditate on. Love him with what you memorize. It's how you love him with your mind. Love him with all of your heart. Don't give your heart to many different lovers. Have just one lover. Just the Lord. Love him with everything within you. All of your love, all of your heart. Love God with all of your soul, your emotions. Don't say to God, well, don't say to people, well, that's just how I am. My personality is rude, so I'm a rude person. That's just how you are? Doesn't make sense. Well, I'm a smart addict. I gossip a lot. That's just how I am. Or I'm quiet. I don't share the gospel. That's just how I am. Uh-oh. Man, I'm a quiet person. I'm an introvert. I don't like to tell people about Jesus. That's just not how I am. Love him with all of your soul, your emotions, your personality, the way he made you. And it's beautiful. He made you just the way you are. It's beautiful. But I promise you, if you love him with all of your emotions, you can walk out the complete fulfillment of the first commandment. But then he didn't stop. He said, but just like that, just like it's as important for you to do that. And he clearly put it first in the story. He said, now love your neighbor as yourself. So that's three things there we're told. Love God, love our neighbor, and love ourselves. Many of us can't love our neighbor because we can't love ourselves. Many of us need to first find out the way God loves us so we can love God. And then we have to love ourselves and forgive ourselves. If I were to stand up here and begin to think about all the horrible things I did before I knew Jesus, I would lose love for myself very quickly. If I had a dollar for every time someone told me, I just don't deserve it. I don't deserve the love. I don't deserve the forgiveness. I don't deserve for him to call me his daughter or his son. Those are lies from the enemy. You do deserve it. Why? Because Jesus died for your sin, and that makes you worthy. He's the reason, not you. I mean, nothing against you. You're awesome. But he's the reason. It's about him. So when you love Jesus, died for my sin, Enrique, he made me clean before God. And if he forgave me, How dare I not forgive myself? How dare I not move on and hit delete on those things that I did maybe in New Year's Eve party? Uh-oh. Maybe when I was calming down, I was, you know, a little tipsy. Maybe I wasn't thinking about the Lord so much during my vacation. Maybe I did a couple things in 2012 that I'm a little ashamed of. Maybe I made some mistakes this year. I prophesy over you. 2013 is the year to overcome those mistakes. And the only way you could do that is by loving him with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your heart. You want to overcome your temptation? Love Jesus. He said in John, he said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And I mean, we all know these. We know this, but people say, well, I'm not ready to live for God. What's, you know, or they struggle. I'm just weak in that area. I question, if you're weak in an area, and I am in many areas, the first thing to look at is your love for God if you're cultivating it. If you're constantly pouring time, spending time, and investing time into your love with Jesus, I promise you, you will overcome these temptations. And that will produce in you a love for your brother. I remember when I signed up to be full-time in the house of prayer, I said, Lord, I want to be an Anna. I want to sit before you in your house. I want to waste my life when nobody can see my ministry. Nobody will know what I've done, but I really am convinced that I'm called to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And as I begin to do that, sure enough, the Lord began to transition me from being an Anna to reaching the lost. And I believe that this is happening to the body of Christ. Let's look at her real quick. Let's go look at Luke 2. Luke 2. Go to Luke 2. Anna is who we look to, and we say, that's our hero in the prayer movement. And we all want to be Annas, but we're really not doing what Anna did. In more than one way. Well, most of us don't know how to sit before the Lord for more than 5 minutes. Praise God. I mean, I was telling someone over there that, you know, how was your vacation? It was good. It's I can't imagine life without the prayer room. I mean, I'm not saying that this is the only place you can encounter God, but God's a really smart guy. He knew Enrique's weaknesses. When I'm at home, I watch TV sometimes, you know? There's no TV in the prayer room. When I'm home, I have, you know, many different options to entertain myself. But when I'm sitting in that chair right over there, and I have to sit and look at this all-consuming fire and learn God, who says he's unsearchable, I'm like, what, Lord? You called me to find you, and you said you're unsearchable. Then why am I starting? He's like, just keep trying. You'll find something, and then you'll find out how much more you don't know. So you're telling me I'm called to the rest of my life. Let me get this straight, God. To pray in a room where no one will ever see me. Okay, I can live with that. To an invisible God. Okay. To trade away all my riches of this life. Okay. To live for another age. Okay. Whew. All right, let's do it. It's easy, right, guys? This is what we're called to. This is what the church is called to. And especially this house. We're called to be Annas. And I want to remind you of this woman, Anna. Because even in the house of prayer, we forget about this woman. She was an intercessory missionary, and you're probably like, where'd you get that title? Well, it's kind of what we've come up with. It's probably not the only title you can call her, but it's definitely a biblical one. The words aren't in the Bible, but neither are the words senior pastor. Neither are the words children's pastor. Have you ever seen those in the Bible? They're not in the Bible. How about worship leader? Did you know that word's not in the Bible? Does that mean what they're doing is unbiblical? Of course not. So for those, I'm just now clearing up some little things. For those that say an intercessory missionary is unbiblical, which I had some interns that started this semester, and then their pastors pulled them aside, and after a week, they took them out of the internship because they said what they were doing doesn't make any sense. Why would you pray all day long? let's get out there and do the work. Why would you just do that? Why would you give your life to just prayer every day? And if you're still questioning these things, then you're not going to understand the transition that's coming upon Ohio. I believe it's very clear to me personally that if you're questioning why we're doing a lot of evangelism, you probably still haven't even got the first commandment part down. If you're still wondering why are they giving so much time to outreach now, I question if you've even still walked out the first calling of Ohio, which is night and day prayer, 24/7. When you first could get revelation on that, it's easy to understand why we're going out to the streets now. It's easy to understand why Crystal Gonzalez is birthing a home for pregnant women this year in 2013. So keep her in prayer. We're believing for a building where women who've been trafficked or had abortions or questioning abortion want to come in, get a free sonogram. I mean, these are the type of things that we're visioning for 2013. We have vision to prayerfully consider adopting one or two babies to families in our community. We have vision to feed the poor on a daily basis. We have vision to build the Reach Pantry with Dora and continue to feed over hundreds of people in this community. We have vision to go house to house and door to door and share the gospel. We have vision to infiltrate every single apartment complex in Orlando. I mean, that's my vision at least. I started an apartment ministry where I'm actually the community director on my apartment complex. So I actually throw parties for the community, and they all come, and I get free money and free food to feed them from my apartment complex. So I had my first, you know, Christmas party. I had someone dress up as Santa Claus from this community. I'm not going to say any names. Oh, I'm so tempted right now. I'm so tempted. If I walk down the shallow of the valley. Anyways, a friend of ours dressed up as Santa. He was a great Santa. And then I had another friend make balloons for all the kids. And we all just served them and loved them for two and a half hours. Over 50 people that I've never met in my life. I'm like sitting there looking at all these people in this room like, how did I get here? This doesn't make any sense. I stood out in the front gate of my apartment complex 3 days ago, and I had 40 bags of breakfast with orange juice and granola bars that I passed out to people on the way out with my OHOP sweater on. So they're driving out. I had my hoodie on, so most of them, a lot of them didn't stop. Now I was saying, hey, I got breakfast for you. And they're like, hey. Then finally a couple, you know, they opened the door and I got to share the gospel with the maintenance man. And I'm telling you, God is doing things, guys. Here's my question to you in the prayer movement. Or if you think that you're just called to be an Anna and just sit in the room and do nothing other than pray. That's the first thing. And that's what my first thing. But God told this. He said, have oil in your lamp, right? We love that verse in the prayer movement. The wise virgins who had oil in their lamp, they cultivated the oil of intimacy for the lamp, right? What is the purpose of a lamp? Why have oil in your lamp if you're not shining your lamp? Jesus said, it is not for you to put a lamp under the lampstand. If you're going to have oil in the secret place, don't hide your lamp, beloved. Shine as bright as you can go and go to the highest lampstand that you can and just shine. It's not prideful for you to shine the light of Christ. I hope you know that. Well, I don't want nobody to know. I want to be that secret, that secret spy Christian. See, secret spy Christian. Find that one in there. If all people hate you, remember they hated me. Oh, they found you. If everybody agrees with you, then there's a problem in your Christian walk. I'm telling you, the Lord is raising up burning and shining lamps. Jesus said John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp. John went to the wilderness, but guess what? Did he just stay in the wilderness and never spoke to anybody? The people were drawn to John, and John began to preach. And what did he preach? There is one coming, greater and mightier than me. The Lamb, he's coming. It's the same revelation of what's happening with the age to come, with Christ's second coming. He's raising up a corporate John the Baptist, burning and shining lamps. You've got to get the oil first because you won't shine without oil. So you got to get the oil. And that oil, once you start shining oil, do you know your oil runs out? So imagine you're the lamp and you just turned on your lamp and you're shining real bright. You've got oil on the inside, but if you don't add any more oil, you will outshine your oil. You will outshine your oil. And there's many who begin in ministry full of oil, full of relationship, full of love. They begin to shine, and the brighter they shine, the more and more oil runs out, and they don't go back and refill the oil. The oil is the secret place, the place of prayer. The oil is sitting before God. When no one hears your voice in the pulpit, when no one knows all the stuff you're learning, like God told me a couple years ago, Enrique, why do you study your Bible? To have a good message, to show how anointed you are, or to know me? Oh, Lord, after that, I couldn't preach for 2 years. Let's just leave it at that. Why do we study? Why do we try to know God? Is it just because we want to show how anointed we are? We put oil in there. We keep the oil, but then we're called to shine, the Lord says. And this is what Anna did in Luke chapter 2. Let's go real quick. Are you guys receiving this morning? This is where we're going, guys. This is where OHOP is going, and I hope you're on board. We're not going to let the fire on the altar go out. But the fire is meant to burn, and the light is supposed to be seen. Verse 36, and there was one named Anna, a prophetess. Now stop there. So this intercessory missionary named Anna was a prophet, a prophetess. So what does that mean? That means that she knew the things that were coming. Didn't I just tell you that John, who was a burning, shining lamp in the secret place, in the wilderness, he knew there was one coming. In the prayer, when you're in the place of prayer, you will have a prophetic spirit on your life. So when we sign up to be Annas, we're signing up to walk in a spirit of prophecy. We're walking up to be prophetic people, people that can talk to someone and realize what they're going through and begin to prophesy life over them. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That when someone is struggling or going through a hard time, that we begin to declare and speak prophetically of who they are and what God has called them to be. That's a lot of times what evangelism is, guys. I don't know if you know that. A lot of times evangelism is just you prophesying over someone. Hey, can I pray for you real quick? And you know how many, let me just tell you this real quick. You know how many times a day, every single year, the majority of people outside of that door hear lies? Do you know how much lies they hear? Do you know how much constantly, day and night, night and day, some of them with their husband, their wives, their family, children with their parents, many times. I go to the stores and I see parents speak to children, grieves my heart. Do you know how much lies are spoken over people day in and day out? The purpose of evangelism, speak truth. You just go to someone and you say, I know that you feel unclean or you feel dirty or shameful, but Jesus' blood can cleanse you. That's prophecy. When you tell someone, I know that you're going through a hard time right now, but good are the plans of God for you, plans to prosper you, to keep you, to give you a good life, to give you peace in your life. That's prophecy. And that's all we are called to do is be that light, be that salt on the earth. What good is a lampstand if you put it under the lampstand? What good is a light? What good is the salt if it loses its flavor? You're the salt of the earth. How do you get your flavor? The secret place. How do you get your flavor? Intimacy, love, giving him all of your affections. I had a vision when I was praying in the prayer room one day. I came up to the microphone and we were praying for souls and I was in the house of prayer and just was feeling this burden and just this struggle. All of 2011 has been very simple for me. I can tell you what it was. For me, number one, am I an intercessor or am I an evangelist, Lord? That's it. I'm just opening my heart to you right now. In my struggles, in my wrestle with God, 2011, all my friends in the prayer room will tell you, one day he's in here burning for night and day, the next day he just wants to get out the room. It's a wrestle for me, and I pray it's a wrestle for you. We should live in this place of wrestling. Am I supposed to go, Lord? Am I supposed to stay? Am I supposed to sit, or am I supposed to stand up and preach? What are you calling me to do, Lord? And in this time where I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm going, I don't know what I'm called to do. I went from so much revelation of what I thought I was called to do to a place of, am I this or am I that? And God says, you're both. You're both. Anna, a prophetess of the tribe of Asher. Look, she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow for about 84 years. So anywhere from 60 to 84 years, she was in the prayer room. Anybody in this room over 60 and unashamed of it, just lift your hand up. Over 60 and unashamed. Come on. Hallelujah. Before you were born, Anna was in the prayer room. And to the day that you're here today, she's still in the prayer room. All those years of your life, over 60 years, she was in the place of prayer, in prayer and fasting. Do you think Anna wanted to give up? Maybe one time? Okay, Lord, I've been doing this for 59 years. You know, is he going to come? Because she was promised to see Jesus. She believed that she would see him. Is he going to come or not? You know, 59 years is a long time, Lord. I mean, if I was Anna, I probably would have gave up. She continued fasting and praying all those years. And she served God with fasting and prayer night and day. So there's your night and day reference. Night and day, verse 37. Verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all of those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Come on, say amen. Anna was an evangelist. Anna went out from the place of prayer and began to share about Jesus. Jesus was a baby, and she's running out in the community telling people to worship the baby. I just saw the baby. He's God. I mean, imagine that one. Imagine that service. Imagine that woman when she preached that message. The baby's God. The baby's God. What? The baby's God. She went out and told everybody, he's here. The Messiah's here. I mean, imagine the zeal in her heart. I prophesy there's many in this room today. In Jesus' name is my prayer. It's my prayer that we would see the coming of Jesus in our life. I don't know if it's the kids in the side rooms, but there are many in this community, I believe, that will see the coming of Jesus and be like Anna, waited patiently year after year, fasting and prayer, day and night on the altar, day and night in the prayer room, and finally the day come where the promise was fulfilled. Say amen. She went out and she began to evangelize. And I was telling you, I had a vision in the prayer room one day. I was praying. I was on a rapid fire, and I saw a vision of our OHOP Mission Base logo. I don't know if we have any sitting around here. It's not this one. It's the one that has the flame. And it says Orlando House of Prayer. And then underneath it, it says Mission Base. And I saw the words Orlando House of Prayer, and I saw a little bubble, and it said First Commandment. Then I saw Mission Base, and it said Second Commandment. First commandment, house of prayer. We got to have that. But if we're going to truly be a mission base to Orlando, transform this city, transform the nations. Did you know we have the most hours of prayer in Florida for a church? Right? Isn't that right? I mean, say amen to that, guys. Like, I want you to think about that for a second. Our little community, where I come here a lot of times at 7 o'clock at night, there's Nick on the guitar and Arlene on the mic, and Leonardo, three people. Two or three are gathered, right, guys? Night crew, two or three. Or 6 a.m. with Tito and Jessica. And Tito and Jessica. But I saw this vision, first commandment, second commandment. And the Lord said, I am bringing the two together, and you will know who you really are as a mission base. As an Orlando House of Prayer mission base. If we only do night and day prayer, we only do half of what we're called to do. We're a mission base. We're not just the Orlando House of Prayer. We're the Orlando House of Prayer missions base. We just sent one of our missionaries, our intercessors, to Hawaii to go get trained. Erica, is she still here yet? When did she leave? Did she leave already? She left already. She's going to Hawaii for 6 months, something like that, to be trained for missionary work. Come on, say amen to that. This is the beginning. All of you guys are a part of, you are a key role right now. You're in the place right now where we're starting right now to walk this out. And that's why, to me, it was so important to bring this morning. So the first commandment is the 24/7 mandate. You can write this down. The first commandment is the 24/7 mandate that we have as a house of prayer. And as I answered PG and I answered, you know, what is our mandate? What is the vision of OHOP? 24/7. I didn't have to hesitate. Now I have more of an understanding that, yes, it's 24/7, but there's also works that need to be done on the earth. There's things that we need to do to walk out to prepare the coming of Jesus, not just night and day prayer. Now, night and day prayer is huge. You can write this verse down, Isaiah 42. You'll see that there's a global worship and prayer movement. So if you're one of those in the room saying, is this biblical? Here's some verses, Isaiah 42. You'll see that a global worship and prayer movement ushers in the coming of Jesus. It says that the new song broke out. In the mountains was a song. In the coastlands, in the hills, in the valleys, by the waters, all over, there was a song arising. It's the global worship and prayer movement. And then it says, and then the Lord stirred up his might like a man of war. So out of global prayer and worship is going to usher in the coming of Jesus. But then there's another verse, and you can write it down if you want. It's Matthew 24. Verse 14, this is what it says. This gospel shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. So if all we do is night and day prayer, and no evangelism, Jesus won't come. This gospel must be preached, and then the end will come to all nations. Now, I really believe, and so did Lou Engle by his message, that out of the prayer movement, God is going to egbalo laborers into the harvest field. The word egbalo is the same word used when you cast out a demon. He's literally going to cast them out of the prayer room as much as they want to be in that chair. It's a really cool lifestyle. I mean, it's not always fun in games, but it's very rewarding when the Lord speaks to you. And he's going to take them and all the things that they've learned and prepared them, and he's going to egbalo them into the harvest field. He's going to egbalo them to Africa, to Nepal. Come on. Where's my Nepal friend over here? There he is, a couple of them. He's going to egbalo people into the streets. He's going to egbalo people into other churches. He's going to egbalo people to start churches. He's going to egbalo people to feed the poor. He's going to egbalo people to Iraq and give their life for the gospel. But it all comes out of the place of prayer. If you see in that verse in Matthew, it says, and the disciples came together and they prayed, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. Matthew 10, very next verse. And the Lord said, go out two by two. The very disciples, they were praying. Okay, Jesus said, come on, guys, we're going to have a quick little prayer meeting. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Lord of the harvest, send out laborers. Send out laborers, Lord. They lift up their eyes. That was a good prayer, right, guys? Yep. He goes, now go. The very ones praying for the harvest are the ones that are going to be sent. This is what's happening on the earth. The first commandment is the 24/7 mandate. The Lord is making a greenhouse of people in the place of prayer day and night, which is our vision here. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe you got Tuesdays off. You come to the prayer room. At 8 o'clock at night, at 6 o'clock at night, we really, really want to build the night watch because we want the marketplace people to get involved. We want you, even if it's once a week, guys, come to the prayer room at night. Come, get out of work, you know, and go straight to the prayer room and just sit for 30 minutes. I'm telling you, those 30 minutes I used to come on my lunch break, I get so filled with love in my heart. And I just, you know what I do a lot? A lot of times when I sit in the prayer room after I haven't talked to God in a while, why did I do that? The best place to repent? In your presence. Because if you don't repent, it's torture. The Bible says this in John 5. It says that those who love darkness don't come to the light. I like to replace the word light with prayer room. Those who love darkness don't come to the prayer room, lest their deeds be revealed. If you love light and you love Jesus and you sinned or you messed up and you stumbled, you did it willfully and you knew it was wrong and you still did it, which happens all the time to all of us, and you sit before him and you try to worship with the team on stage and you try to go on the mic and pray, oh, it's torture. I promise you it's torture. If you see me in the prayer room and I'm not talking to anybody, I'm not praying on the microphone, I'm not coming up, it's because I have some sin in my life, probably. That's just one of the instances. It might be some other purposes, but a lot of time, if I'm detached in the prayer room, there's some things that I'm working on in my heart. I'm saying, Lord, why did I do that? A lot of times I just come in the prayer room, I just start off with repentance. Let me just get this out the way, Lord. Because I got 8 hours before me, and I can't stand to sit before your blazing eyes of holiness and fire looking right into the depths of my soul. And talking about why I said that word to that girl that other day. It's all unto something. The prayer movement is not so we can just come in here and just sing songs, guys. He has multiple purposes behind the prayer movement. Multiple purposes. I could be here all day giving you reasons. When we pray and be in the presence of the Lord, we live holier. We walk out righteousness. We are purified by fire. Jesus said, come near. He's a burning fireman. Fireman. I might have to patent that or copyright that. He's the fireman. He really is. He's a man on fire. And the closer you draw to him, the more you'll be purified. The prayer movement is unto the pure and spotless bride. And I can have the worship team come up. The prayer movement is unto the pure and spotless bride. The prayer movement is so you can love Jesus and not sin. The prayer movement is to get you in the presence of the Lord so at the moment where you feel like giving up. Now, if you schedule prayer, you will achieve, you know, a larger amount of that which is unscheduled. Because if you've scheduled, let's say, every week, now you can do this at home too, but me personally, when I got my little toddler 2 years old running around saying, daddy, 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 it's hard for me to stay focused in my study time. So God, for me, just Enrique, I get a lot more intimacy-wise when I can have a steady gaze in the prayer room. Now, does that mean that the secret place at home, we shut our door? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it's biblical for us to come to the prayer room. There's even people that still say it's unbiblical to be together and pray all the time. And I definitely just want to show you a verse or two on that. We're almost finished. You guys see my heart this morning. You're receiving this morning. You've been encouraged. I want to encourage you. Look at some verses now. I want to look at the verses that we use more often than a lot of other verses in the prayer movement as the main majority of verses that we use for the house of prayer, okay? So Malachi chapter 1. Go to Malachi 1. And I was stunned when I began to look at verses, because I wanted, my goal was to take a season and just talk about the house of prayer, first commandment, then take a season and talk about the second commandment. Because, you know, I had my own message in my mind. God's like, it doesn't matter what you plan. I'm going to tell you what to preach. So as I begin to study the first commandment and try to find just the verses for the first commandment, every time I did, I saw all the verses for the second commandment right there. And every time I try to bring separation in my Bible to going out and sitting before him, I saw that it was one. Look at Malachi 1. We all know this, verse 11. We all know this verse. From the rising of the sun to its going down. So that's the rising of the sun, that's daytime. To its going down is nighttime. So day and night, night and day. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name. Now, David said, let my prayer be as incense. Okay? So New Covenant, New Testament, our prayers is as incense as it was in the Old Testament when the priest would light the incense in the temple. Okay? Your prayer, your song, your worship, your love. When you go and you give that cold cup of water to that homeless man, is incense before God. So we want to separate incense to, incense is only in the prayer room. So there's this incense movement. Then we're going to go do works. No, your works is incense. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you love God. He said, when you give a cold cup of water to the least of these, you did it to me. But Jesus, that doesn't make sense. Those are works. I want to minister to you. I want to do incense. I want to night and day be an Anna before you. I just want to be that. He said, when you give a cup of cold water, you do it unto me. And in the prayer movement, we say, you know, I say this all the time when I teach you guys. I might have said it before, but we waste a lot of our time thinking about our earthly calling and not thinking about our eternal calling. I'm a pastor. Why am I supposed to be a pastor? Am I supposed to be a prophet? Am I supposed to be an evangelist? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be a worship leader? Am I supposed to be in the marketplace? Am I supposed to be full-time? Don't worry about that. I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. First of all, you're supposed to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, mind, and strength. There's your calling right there. That's what you're called to do for all of eternity in this life. But then for all of eternity, I'll tell you who you are. You want to know your calling? You're a priest and king forever. Revelation chapter 1 is your calling forever. So why do we spend more time thinking about our earthly calling, 60, 70, 80, my grandpa's like 90-something, and we barely focus about what we'll be doing for billions and billions of years? The prayer movement is only preparing us to do what we'll do forever. So when we come to the prayer room and we worship, we're preparing ourselves for what we'll do forever. We're called to be priests forever and ever. And the priest, he would go into the temple, and you have the temple, right? Bear with me now. We're almost done. On the right side, on one side, you got some table showbread. On the other side, you got the lampstands. And you got a couple different things. You have brazen altar. You wash your hands. You know, the cleansing water and all that different things, right? At the very end of that temple, right before the veil, you have one article. You know what it is? The altar of incense. Okay? So that altar of incense, that fire, that fragrance, that incense that arises before the Lord day and night, in the Old Testament, it was the last thing before the veil. And I see it like this. The Lord has done many different movements throughout Christianity. He's done the movement of faith, the word movement, and all you know, a couple of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of different movements that emphasize different facets of Christian walk. And now God is highlighting the incense movement. And in the temple, it's the last article before God. So the last movement on the earth, in my opinion, is this great incense and prayer movement that sense, but it's not just what we think it is. Sitting in the room only, it's a lot of that, but it's also a lot of out there and a lot of sharing the love of Jesus as incense. It's this global incense movement that once we get to that in the spirit and we do it fully, he will come. First commandment is 24/7 mandate. Second commandment is the Great Commission. Look at that verse. Incense offered to my name, right? Now look at what it says next. For my name shall be great among the nations. So there's night and day incense in Malachi 1:11. And this night and day incense produces a revelation of his name in the ungodly. The word Gentiles in the New, or the word for nations there means heathen. It means ungodly. It means Gentiles, those that don't have God. So the greatest evangelistical commission that will ever come to pass will come out of the place of night and day incense. Say amen to that. You want to see it again? Real quick. Look at Amos chapter 9. I'm going to just give you a lot of last couple verses because I'm tired of missionaries and people in the prayer movement not knowing how to defend that it's biblical or not. It's biblical. Not only is it biblical, but it's prophetic of the fullness of what is going to happen at the end of the age. We are going to come to this fulfillment. I already showed you Anna. She was in prayer. She went out. I just showed you that verse of incense, his name being made great out of the incense. Now look at Amos chapter 9. Look at verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, and I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. So this is the end times. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, searches to and fro. So his eyes are on the sinful kingdom. That means at the end of the age, this sinful kingdom is going to arise. And you guys know about that. We've taught about that. But look what happens on that same time. The same time where there's mass shootings. The same time where there's different abortion and homosexual marriage and all these different things that are transgressions and sins that are far greater than what we've seen in the past. At that time, look what he promises in verse 11. On that day, the day of sin, when that dark kingdom is arising, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. That's the house of prayer. I will repair it, and I will raise it up. I will rebuild it as it was in the days of old. It's a promise. The house of prayer will be rebuilt before the coming of Jesus. And look what it produces. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles or heathen or ungodly nations. Matthew 24, remember, the gospel must go forth, be preached to all nations. Here it is again. The tabernacle of David, that they may possess the Gentiles. Behold, the days are coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. If you're an agriculture person, you know what this means. In order for the person who is plowing or taking up the harvest, in order for him to come at the same time and meet the person who sows the seed, that means there's such an abundant harvest that he can't gather it fast enough. I'm going to say that again. In order for the person who plants the seed to run into, like, hey man, what are you still doing here? You were supposed to be gone months ago. Because, well, I haven't had time to gather all the harvest. Well, I need to keep sowing my seed. Well, help me gather the harvest. It's too much. The greatest harvest to come will come in context to the tabernacle of David. The greatest harvest that ever can come will come at the same time of a global prayer and worship movement. It's the missions, YWAM. They came to IHOP Kansas City. They said, we want to join and do work together. The greatest missions organization on the planet, Youth with the Mission, came to the greatest house of prayer, in my opinion, who's been doing night and day for 13 years on the planet. They came together, had meetings, some in Kansas City, some in Hawaii, and said, let's join forces. We're not two separate movements. We gotta come get away from, well, we're gonna do missionary work now. Oh, I'm a missionary. Oh, no, I'm an intercessor. We're called to be everything. Did you know that Jesus never gave the fivefold? Paul gave it, yes. So in a way it came from Jesus. But he said, make disciples of all the nations. He said that before Paul said that there was evangelists. He told everyone to do that. I want to give you one last verse and then we're done. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And these verses, you're probably like, I hear these verses all the time. I know you do. And I hope you see the connection between the first commandment and the second commandment. I hope you see the connection between house of prayer, mission base. Look at verse 15 of Joel 2. I'm almost done. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people and sanctify the congregation. So when you come in here to pray during the week, that's a sacred assembly. Did you know that? So when you consecrate a fast, we do it every month, the first 3 days of the month. When you consecrate a fast, when you come into the room, we're on stage, we're praying for Orlando, we're praying for the end of abortion, whatever it is that we're crying out for during the week. When you come in, those are sacred assemblies. So in the sacred assembly, look what happens. Gather the children, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber. So we hear, we see prophecy that the sacred assembly or the house of prayer will usher in the coming of the bridegroom. So there's that third point of the mission statement that I told you about. The bridegroom goes out from his chamber, the bride from her dressing room, which means she's ready. The bride is ready when she is in the place of fasting and prayer, when she's in the place of corporate. When I'm with you and I encourage you, when I'm having a bad day, you say, Enrique, come on, keep praying, keep crying out. Don't give up, Enrique. I know finances are tough, but keep crying out. What you're doing is worth something before God. When you have people with you and you're not alone all the time and you come together as a house of prayer, this is what we are. We are the Orlando House of Prayer. We are called to come together, to cry out, to want one another, be in fellowship with one accord, with one voice. This is what we're called to do. When you do that, it prepares you as a bride. And let the priest minister. Let them say, spare your people. Look what it says in verse 18. The Lord will be zealous, pity his people, and he will answer, and he will send grain and new wine. That's revival. Verse 28, and after the prayer movement, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Say all flesh. Sons and daughters prophesying. Verse 32, it will come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see it? Do you see it? I didn't even have time to share all the verses that I had. I'd be blown away by how connected the global prayer and worship movement is to the greatest harvest yet to come on the earth. This is the Lord's heart. Stand up with me. The first commandment produces the second commandment, which produces the second coming of Jesus. The first commandment, prayer, intimacy, intercession, realizing who we are as a bride, walking in humility. That's huge. That's a big reason why that's the first commandment, because if we don't love him with all of our hearts, we begin to love ourselves more than we love him. And ministry gets to our head. So God has us do the first commandment before the second commandment, because if we do the second commandment and we do it really good, we can't do the first commandment because we think we don't need them anymore. This is a huge problem in the body of Christ. I want to charge you right now. Bring down the music for a second. I want to charge you. We're making some decisions this year. And you're going to see them. I'm not going to go through them. I don't have time. With World Trumpet, we signed a covenant with over 50 ministries all across the I-4 corridor. We signed covenant. We wrote our names on this covenant. And we vow, pastor to pastor, evangelist to evangelist, we vowed to one another that we would no longer do things separately. And the covenant says this, 2013 through 2015. I was in a meeting room where there was over 120 pastors and evangelists. Some of them own networks where they're apostles over 5, 6, 7 churches. John Melende was there. We signed this covenant and we all agreed to walk out the next 3 years in agreement. So 2013, we're going to begin to teach you guys. We're going to start to encourage you for the purpose of city transformation. We're going to be having people come in different months and different things. We're going to have John Melendez. We did the National Awakening Conference. We're beginning to join forces with World Trumpet. I mean, there's even talks of a full joining. Like, I mean, we're joining forces with another ministry. Many of you might not know this. We are fully, we have prayed and come together. I mean, it might not be in paper, but in spirit. We, PC and Mark Daniel said, we are going to do this together. And I want you to see something. Orlando House of Prayer, World Trumpet Missions. Orlando House of Prayer, World Trumpet Missions. It's fulfillment of everything I just said. They came to us and said, we want a place that will pray for us. There's missionaries that long for intercessors to cover them in prayer. There are missionaries who go into places that have never heard the gospel, that place has to be plowed through prayer. And they came to us. They've seen transformation in Taiwan. I mean, I'm talking bars closed, full revival. I mean, they're like insurance are called like Yahweh Insurance Company. This is called Healing Ministry Hospital. Like in the streets. That's what I've seen pictures. In Uganda, the same thing. We're joining forces with a ministry, and they actually took all of 2011 and they drove all across the United States of America. And John Melendez and Mark Daniels, and they drove all across different cities, different states. They were searching for the city that is ready to receive a great revival. And they've done it already, Taiwan and Uganda. And they're still growing it, but they drove. That's when they went to IHOP Kansas City. I don't know if you were there 2 years ago when John Melendez, Mike Bickle heard John Melendez's message. And he said, cancel everything in the prayer room. First of all, that's like never happens at IHOP. He said, I want all my staff right now in the room. And John Melendez preached about his encounter with the Lord and his heart. And this same man who drove all across America came to Orlando and feels that this city is the one he wants to dedicate the next 3 years. Come on. This is not coincidence, guys. And everything that's happened the last couple years with my life and many of you, with our heart for people, this is the Lord. And we're going to be joining forces in the spirit with another ministry. I want you guys to be fully on board. I want you to have revelation behind it. I don't want you to question or doubt it. I want you to go 100% all out this next year. These next 3 years, we're going to see revival. Come on, just lift your hands for a moment. If you have to go, you can go. Worship team, we're just going to lift our voice for a minute. I just want to pray for 2013 that this will be the year that we walked out the great commandment. The great commandment. That's what I'm called to do. God says you're not called to just do one life or maybe the other. You're called to walk in the great commandment. And the great commandment is to love the Lord with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor with just as yourself. There's no period. It just reads right on. It just goes right into the next part. The great commandment. Come on, lift up your hands right now. Begin to lift up your voice to the Lord. Just set your heart right now to run a race this year. Set a pace in your heart. The
story of love, remember.
Shit on my soul.
Love in my name, Lord Jesus.
I'm not gifted enough. What can I possibly do? I just see the Lord just at that same moment, remembering the person that told you about Jesus. Remembering the person that stepped out of their comfort zone and shared the gospel with you. Remembering the faithfulness of those one or two, three times that marked and seared your heart. Just take a moment right now. Remember that. Beloved, we're busy as a bride. He says you're good enough. You're worth it. I break off every lie of every one of you in this room right now that don't feel equipped enough to do the work of the Lord. To feel that you're overlooked. He does not overlook you. He sees you. His eyes are on you. His eye is set on you and he's pleased with you. He loves you so much. This year I declare, oh God, that this community would not walk in pornography. I decree and declare this community would not walk in gossip. This community would not walk in shame or condemnation. I decree this morning, today, let it be so this year, God, that a people overcome every snare of the evil one. Let this be the year where pornography in this house, it has to go. Oh. I break that off of you right now. There's many in this room struggling with that. I break that in the name of Jesus over your lives. I break it off.